Sometimes it doesn't turn out exactly like I expect things to. And that's our topic today, expectations. Take out your notes out of your program. The big idea is hope is tied to my expectations. If you're going to throw a birthday party for one of your children and you send out 25 invitations and you expect 25 people to come, that's what you're hoping for, and 3 days before the party, only four families have texted and say we're coming, you start to lose hope. You're expecting 25 to arrive, but now only four have come. And hope is always tied to our expectations. It's always tied to our expectations. Now at the day of the party, you expected 25 invitations went out. At the day of the party, when seven children show up, and they're in the back, and they're having fun on the tramp, and they're having a good time, and you watch your kids, and everybody's having a great time at the party, but not you. You don't even like the party. It doesn't matter how great it is for your kids, because you expected 25 kids to come to your birthday party, and only seven are there. The numbers don't match up. It doesn't get anywhere near what you were expecting. And you're not happy. Lots of times we're not happy or we're discouraged, we're disappointed because it doesn't get anywhere close to what we were expecting. And we have a phrase for that. Don't let your hopes get up too high. Don't get your hopes up, because if you do, you'll be disappointed. Well, here's the good news today. Jesus can help us have these great dreams and deal with it. We can move through it and not lose our hope. Kalani mentioned this is Palm Sunday. The Sunday before Easter, so invite some people next week because Easter Sunday is the Sunday most people are willing to even try to go to church, and we can talk to them about what it is to really have a relationship with Jesus. And on Palm Sunday, the very first Palm Sunday, expectations are super, super high all around where Jesus is, very high expectations. Jesus is coming because they've heard all about him. So way back in the day, the week before the very first Easter, Palm Sunday. And Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and the expectations are super, 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 super high because people have heard all about Jesus. They've heard about the stories, and they've heard about things that he teaches. And mostly what they've heard, this is the amazing thing, that Jesus is for everyone. Everyone comes around him. They get along with Jesus. He seems like he accepts everyone. And then there's all the miracles that he does. This is all, you know, it's all spreading around. Expectations are really going up. Everybody's hopes are high because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. It's like a parade. They're waiting for him to get there on Palm Sunday. And they've heard about all the miracles. They've heard the story about, oh, my uncle, everybody knew he couldn't see. And Jesus just walked by him and he gave him his sight back. If you ever read the Bible, you've heard about him. Maybe you have a favorite miracle. My favorite one is about this funeral. And there's a funeral procession coming out of a small village, and Jesus and all his posse are just walking by, and this funeral's coming out of the village, and it isn't a scheduled thing for Jesus to even be there. So if you've ever wondered, you know, if I haven't been to church in a long time or haven't said my prayers in a long time, will Jesus have anything to do with me? Listen to this story. Jesus isn't even supposed to be there. He's just walking by this village, and out comes this funeral. And there's a woman there who's just recently lost her husband, so she's a widow, and now her only son has died. And Jesus is just walking by, and here comes the funeral, and here comes the casket, and he walks out and he stops the entire thing, and I'm sure everybody is wondering what to expect, because they've heard of Jesus, and you've got to have some guts to stop a funeral. And he walks up to the casket, and he touches it, and the boy comes back alive. And there's this great part in the Bible where it says Jesus took him and gave him back to his mother. So all of us have had our times with our children, right? Where they, you know, and isn't it awesome when they come back? You know, when they listen, when you realize, oh, that's my kids. They're not, yeah, that's, they come back. And can you imagine what it would have been like there on that day for that mother? All hope is gone. And then Jesus just stops everything. Nobody expected it. And there's all these miracles here. There's all these miracles, and all everybody's heard about these miracles. And what happened was the people in Jerusalem had all gone out in these droves to see Jesus because they're wondering now, well, maybe he can do something about the problems in my life. Maybe he can do something about what's going on for me. And let's read the story, Palm Sunday. We'll read it. Here it is right here. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Jesus." Now, one of the reasons they're all there is because Jesus had just topped all of his miracles. He'd done this, like, real showstopper. There had been this person that had been dead for 4 days. And when Jesus gets to where this family is, this person's been dead for 4 days, and they have him put in a cave in a tomb. And when Jesus gets to this little town where he knows this family, the first thing the sisters do is they run up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, it's too late. I mean, he's been dead 4 days. They can't expect anything to happen because it's too late. It's like, have you ever made one of those mistakes in your life that's just sort of a one-chancer? And once you make that mistake, it's too late to turn the clock back. You maybe could go on just fine, but you never get that again. You don't get that opportunity again. And it's too late, Jesus. It's never going to happen again. Maybe you see someone and there's something happening in their life and people are coming to them and saying, it's way too late for you to try that. You're getting too, it's way too late to think that can happen. They come to Jesus and they say, it's too late for that. What's happening in your life and there's something you'd still like to see happen, but in your mind it just keeps going around, oh, it's too late for me. It's too late for that to happen. Too late for me to get a great job. It's too late for me to go back to school. It's too late for me to have kids. It's too late for me to find my perfect person. But here they come, and Jesus is there, and he says, too late. And it says that Jesus walks over to this tomb where they have him. It's this cave, and everybody's saying it's too late. And it's interesting when Jesus gets to the tomb, because he doesn't go inside, and he just says the person's name. So if you think something is too late for you and God starts to say your name, it'd be just like this story. Because all he does is say the man's name. His name is Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, Lazarus. And I'm sure people are thinking, Jesus, come on, this is embarrassing. He's been dead for 4 days. I mean, what are you trying to prove? And I'm sure the sisters are thinking, you're late. I mean, if you'd have got here when he was sick, maybe you could have done something. Lazarus, Lazarus. And I'm sure people are like, Jesus, come on, This is going to be embarrassing for you and for everybody else. He's been dead 4 days, Lord. Lazarus, Lazarus, Lazarus. He just keeps saying his name, and everybody's probably thinking, Jesus, dead people don't answer. When it's too late, they don't answer. Of course, you can decide if Jesus calls your name, if you're going to answer, because in the story, Lazarus does. He comes walking out of the tomb. And I've wondered what it must have been like for Jesus to be standing at that cave, at that tomb, when Lazarus walks out, when he knows in 1 week he'll be in a tomb. And he'll be dead. And God will call his name. And he'll come walking out. So this whole story is the people, they get their homemade penance. When I was a kid, we didn't get to buy the pennants, and so we'd make our own little pennants, you know, out of pillowcases and stuff. We'd wave them our favorite teams, you know, and they got palm branches, which tells you that it wasn't all just a lot of rich people that were around Jesus. And they're waving the palm branches, and they're waiting for Jesus to come, and Jesus is coming. There's a big, huge parade. The Jesus parade is coming. And I don't know if you've been to a parade, you know, when is the last time you've been to a parade, but all these type of people here, they're waiting for Jesus to come, and they're all saying the same thing. We want him to be our king. Now, listen to this. There hadn't been a huge thing happen for Israel and God for a long, long, long time. Most people don't even have a relationship with God long. It's been 400 years, and to make matters worse, they're an occupied country. So the Roman people, you know, a bunch of Italian guys are in charge of a bunch of Jewish people. How do you think that worked out? And they're running the country, and they're like, Jesus is coming. We want him to be our king. They've never seen Jesus, most of these people, never heard him say a word, but they believe that he might be able to be their king. And I want to let you know something about Easter. I know you probably know lots and tons of people. And if you like, I have you write their name down on a list and say, well, which of these do you think ever thinks about Jesus? This guy? Well, never. This guy thinks about kegger parties. This guy right here, always eating. This girl, no chance, putting makeup on. You know, and you'd go down the list, and there's not, you wouldn't even think that the name Jesus would ever go through their mind. But it's not true. Because he does go through their mind. And they might even be wondering, could he be my king too? Maybe they could find out on Easter. They all line the streets here. And they're hoping that Jesus can do something about this Romans. And let's see how Jesus responds. Look in your notes. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. Now, a donkey? I mean, you know, kings arrive on a white horse, not a donkey. I mean, and this place is a madhouse. Last year, I drove by Liberty Park the night before the Pioneer Day Parade. And so I went by Liberty Park, and it is a crazy place, a madhouse. Tents and barbecues and people lined up for blocks. It's just a madhouse. If you've ever been at a sporting event or waiting for a parade and everybody's getting their place in line, that's what this was like. Everybody is waiting for Jesus. Here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus shows up on a donkey? I mean, you know what the people in the parades ride, the big wigs? They're in a Corvette convertible. They're on a really cool float. Nobody rides in a Pinto. I mean, this would be like coming in on a Pinto. Here comes Jesus. He's coming in on a donkey. And it is kind of an interesting contrast to see. A king riding on a donkey. And, of course, they're hoping that this king is going to come and do something about the Romans. And they say that he's a king, and they say that he's the Messiah. And in the prophecy, it says he's going to be the Messiah, or we call him the Christ. And what that means is the chosen one. It means God's going to come down and take all of our sins away. He's going to make a way for us all our sins. So here's what happens. There's a whole parade in Jesus' honor, and the greatest thing they can think of is Jesus is going to come, and he's going to kick all the Romans out. He's going to run all the Romans out of town. They have no idea, actually, how great God's plan is. He's coming to have a relationship and take away all of their sins, and I do that sometimes, too. I set my expectations way too low. I don't know if you've ever had this thought. You go to work and your expectation is, as long as I don't ever get fired. You get married and after a while, as long as we don't ever get divorced. As long as these kids don't end up in jail. I've done a good job parenting them. As long as we have a roof over our head. Very low expectations. They're hoping for a king to come and kick the Romans out. And the prophecy says that when the king arrives, what he's actually going to do is restore your ability to know God, to be able to be forgiven of anything that's ever bothered you, to be able to forgive someone that did something to you that you never dreamed you'd ever be able to forgive. I set the bar really low. As long as I don't get fired, or as long as I make my sales quota this month. You know, it's confusing sometimes when God wants to do something in your life that's more than you expected. Your goal, if I could just hit my sales quota, and God's goal is to make you the manager. Your goal is to just keep these kids out of jail, and God wants them to be a governor or a judge or a test pilot for the Navy or quarterback for the Utes would be best if they got to do that. Girl or boy, I don't care. It's a good thing. But, I mean, just he's got his expectations are, well, not a girl. I'm just playing with that one. But his expectations are much, much greater. And we see him coming on the donkey, and we see him, we think, well, maybe, I mean, gosh, if he could just get rid of these Romans. We have no idea how great his ideas are and what he wants to do. And it gets confusing for us. He keeps calling us to higher levels of discipline. We don't realize it's because someday he wants us to help run the company, not just work at the company. Because he has high expectations for us. And it is an interesting contrast, isn't it, to see a king sitting on a donkey? Sort of a picture of greatness and also a picture of humility. Because Jesus is great. He does have a word of authority. Everything he says comes true. But then a donkey is sort of like the everyday kind of animal. And that's Jesus too. He's both. And when you see this king on this donkey, you know, he comes riding in. Let's see what happens in this parade. Have you ever had anybody rain on your parade? Let's read the next part. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." So I want to ask you something. Is there anywhere you're living your life and you're keeping your expectations very, very low because you don't want to get hurt? And you don't want to get disappointed. And what's really happening is you're just protecting yourself from the pain of greatness. because your expectations will always be tied to your hopes. And if I can keep my expectations really low, then my hope won't start to go up, and then I won't get bummed out and disappointed. And really, it's not humility at all. It's not like riding on a donkey. Really, what it is saying, I don't want to get disappointed and hurt. In fact, I don't know if I could recover from that one. If I try to go back to school and I can't make it, I don't know if I can recover from that one. We try to have another child and we can't get pregnant, I don't know if I can recover from that one. If I switch jobs and try to do something different and expand where I'm going and I can't cut it at that new place, I don't know if I can make it back from that one. I'll just stay right here. And that's kind of what's happening when the church leaders arrive. They don't want anybody to follow Jesus. They certainly don't want anybody to see him as a king. I don't know if you have anybody in your life that it bugs them that you follow Jesus. Just talk to the Christ followers for a minute. It just kind of bugs them, and so maybe you have to keep it on the down low, or maybe you try to talk to them. Maybe it causes lots of fights, but you should just know something. Just get used to this. Just talking to the people that you've decided, I'm going to follow Jesus all my life. Just get used to this. It will cause some tensions in relationships. It just does. There are people that just won't like the idea of you following Jesus. They don't like the idea of anybody following Jesus. I have people like that in my life. And so the question becomes, how do you handle them? And here's the answer. You love them. You accept them. You pray for them. Of course, you don't tell them you're praying for them. They'll start a fight. You know, you'll say, I'm praying for you so you don't burn in hell. You're lucky to have me. I'm a Christian person. You're not. You know, you just pray for them. And here's the biggest thing, and this is the thing I have to do every day. And you don't let their opinion matter more than God's. You don't try to satisfy them. In fact, in life, it's good not to even try to satisfy yourself, because if you do, you won't be satisfied very long. But if you try to satisfy God. And so there'll always be people like that, and they come to Jesus. Oh, make them stop, Jesus, make them stop. And actually what they do is they want Jesus to scold. And that's how it gets a lot of times in church. My friend's wife, her hand got slapped one time when they were doing communion. She was at a church where he came down in a line, and she was nervous. She hadn't done it before. And when they handed her the communion elements, she was shaking, and she dropped one of them and spilled it. And the person there just instinctively just went, and slapped her hand and scolded her to make her stop. And he did make her stop. She just never went back to church again. Okay. I mean, you can make people stop doing things by scolding, but there's always a downside. I love kids' athletics, but you know, I can go too far. I played stuff all my life and was pretty fortunate to have always good coaches, but this one kid is in the batter's box, and he stands in the batter's box, and every time the ball comes, he's a little kid, little leaguer, every time the ball comes, he comes out of the batter's box. We used to call it put your foot in the bucket. He'd come out of the batter's box because he was afraid of the ball. Well, you can't hit the ball if you're running from the ball, you know. So you got to stand in there, but he's just too scared to. Every time the ball would come, he'd bail out. So in the middle of a game, the manager, coach guy calls timeout, comes running out in front of everybody. What are you doing? You can't keep bailing out of the batter's box. The ball's not going to hurt you. Do you understand? We've got it 100 times. The ball doesn't hurt that bad. Now stay in the batter's box. He runs back. Man, that little kid, that next time, he gets up there like this, and that ball comes on through like this, and he doesn't move a muscle. But what the umpire saw is he peed his pants. See, there's always a downside when you scold somebody to make them do something. Always a downside. That's why God doesn't scold us. Jesus, make them stop. Make them stop, Jesus. They're going to expect you're going to do something. Scold them, Jesus. He's like, scold them. Would it have been so cool to have been there when Jesus told the Pharisees, listen, man, you want me to stop them? If I stop them, the rocks will start singing. They'll start cheering. You think it's crazy now? You haven't seen crazy yet. Would that have been awesome to be following Jesus when he stood up to them? Scold them, Jesus. Scold them, just scold them. You're about to make me go off and get crazy on you. That's Jesus. He has their back. He doesn't stop them. He's just the opposite. He defends them. You'll have different times in your life that God will defend you, and it'll amaze you, and it'll feel amazing to you. And here's the thing I've noticed about the Lord, and it was hard for me to get used to. He'll even defend me sometimes when I'm wrong. I'm dead wrong. I'm way out of bounds. And I'm thinking for sure, well, I'm totally wrong on this one. Everybody knows I'm wrong. And it's almost like Jesus just comes up and puts it on. Quit picking on my kid, man. Yeah, me next. Man, that's awesome. Because he loves us so much that he wants to make certain that we understand that he has our back. This happens at the parade now. Jesus is on his pinto. Everybody's waving the branches, and these guys running with their whistles. They're like the church police. Jesus has gone too far. Now you make them stop right now. And what are you thinking when that happens? If everybody said, like your parents say that to you, or somebody says it to you at church, and they've got you cold. Are you ever thinking God would come out of the woodworks and say, how about a good ass jail-free card today? I'm going to make these right. It's almost like he said to him, don't you let this donkey fool you. I am a king. And I will make that rock sing right there unless you turn and leave. You have to see him that way. He's gutsy. It took guts to do that. Stand up to the whole crew. Jesus is gutsy. He'd make a great pirate. He's like an honest pirate. He's like, he's got heart to be with us. That's who we follow. When they come and say the rocks sing, and I don't know, sometimes it seems like that in life. It seems like, you know, nobody expects a rock to sing. I think probably when they said this to Jesus, they said, you know, make it stop, Jesus, make it stop. And then when Jesus says, I'll make the rocks cheer, I'm sure their first thought was, yeah, right. Yeah, we all know rocks sing. You ever had anybody do that? You decide to go back. So, we all know people can finish college when they start in their 30s. Someone says to themselves they've been divorced. We all know we get all that money back someday we lost in that divorce. But you don't. We've all got those in our life, huh? Things that we look at and the facts, and they look as hard as a rock. It's like everything inside you says, I know with everything that there's no possible way for this to happen, but you still want it to. We all know you'll never get a house like that. Someone finds out you're looking for a house in a certain neighborhood. Why are you guys even looking in that neighborhood? We all know you can't afford a house out there. But deep inside, you're like, but I think maybe God wants me to have a house like that. What if his logic trumps logic, my logic? Because listen, rocks don't cheer. And pigs don't fly. Unless Jesus says so. Then they do. And they turn and leave. They're like, just playing, Jesus. Keep going with your parade. Everything's fine there. None to see. You know, that thing. And look at the points of application today. Seek greatness to create hope. I keep hammering this in because we live in a world that's trying to flatten everybody out into the middle and just be medium. Don't be bad, but don't be good. And listen, please understand, hope is a byproduct of seeking greatness. Man, if you want to be the manager and run the show, you have to head there for hope to even have a chance. If you're not seeking something great, hope is irrelevant. Don't need it. If you don't want the great house for your family, or if you don't want the better job, or you don't want to go back to school, if there isn't something happening in your life that seems illogical, but you still want it, and you say, well, me and God, maybe a rock could sing. Hope is irrelevant if you just have a little mamby-pamby, plain old vanilla life. It's irrelevant. You have to be going towards greatness. You have to expect it. Do you even have a chance for hope? Of course, the problem is as soon as we start down there, we start feeling that sneaky little bit of pain coming towards us. Oh, my God, if this doesn't happen, I'm going to be so embarrassed. I think Jesus must have thought that when he told him about the rocks. And we're right there with him, seeking something great. And we all go through it. We see something, we see an opportunity, and we have to decide, am I really going to try that? Or am I just going to go for average? C's get degrees. Just, gosh, as long as they don't leave me. As long as we can feed the family. And all of a sudden you start to realize, well, there's no hope in my life. Here's why. Hope is tied to expectation. And if your expectations are not great, you won't have any. You won't have to worry about hope because you'll have none. Because you won't need it. But if you decide, I guess there's two people there at the parade that day. And one person's probably standing there going, Jesus, don't talk about rocks like that, man. This is going to be embarrassing for all of us. Just do what they say like we all do, and when they leave, we'll start the party again. And then another guy's like going, right on, Jesus. Tell them, man. Get that rock singing, man. Blow their minds and get that out of here. Which one do you want to be? Where will you put your trust? Go get your house, man. Go get it. Go get your car, go get your husband, go get your wife, go get your thing with your kids. Go, man. Don't take no for an answer. The worst that can happen is you'll be filled with hope. And he'll make a way for the hope to stay. Look at the next thing right in your note. Seek humility to maintain hope. I understand the problem. I do understand the problem. Keep dreaming. We're going to have 20 acres of property in a preschool in a big building. There's going to be hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people out in West Valley and Magnet, all the way down to Kearns to get saved. And they're going to like going to church, and they're going to tell all their friends, and their friends are going to want to go to church. And this is going to be rocking, man. This is going to be awesome. We're all going to go to the U games together. We're going to have, our families are going to grow up together, and this is going to be so cool. Our daycare is going to have a kitchen. We're going to make breakfasts for the kids in the morning. We're going to take them to school and get them after school and bring them back. It's going to be cool teaching. We'll have three or four bands, not just one band. This is going to be awesome. God, this is going to be no wonder you called me to Utah. This is awesome. And then somebody, we all know that happens, Robin, in Utah. But I do have hope. But then the question becomes, how do you maintain it? When all the snow flies and a big snowy day out there and church starts up and there's more people on the platform than in the room. you're like, ooh. How do you maintain the hope? Sometimes it's easy to start it. But what do you do when it gets bumpy? Stuff's not turning out like you thought. What do you do when the hope starts to drain away? And you know what it is in this story? It's the picture of the king and the donkey. There's the greatness side of God. I'll make those rocks sing. And then there's the donkey side. The person that would be willing to ride on a donkey, the humility side. That even in that moment, Jesus was like, okay, here we go, God, we're riding into town. And do you know, he'd been trying to tell everybody, in 1 week I'm dying on the cross. He told all of his family, guys, I only have one more week to live. We've got to capture all of our moments together. Yeah, we all know that, Jesus. Guys, I'm not playing, man. I know it looks like it's great now, but in just a few days, we're going to be in a big mess. Armor up. Nobody would listen. He's all by himself. I know when we look at the story, we think this would be so cool to be the number one guy in the float, and you're coming in. This is awesome. But Jesus is thinking to himself, 5 more days. 6 days from now, I'll be in court. And then they're going to drag me out of that town, and I'm going to carry my own cross. Everybody's going to run away. Even my best friends will say they don't know me. Great to be in the parade now. Whoo, my expectations are high. Go get them, Lord. But what about when it's not like that? That's why he rode a donkey. I don't mean to be funny, but sometimes there's donkey days. When it's just, someone else acts like one or you are acting like one. And I wanted to read you this story. I don't know if you've ever seen this guy before. You ever seen this guy right here? This guy goes back a ways. Mr. Rogers. Look at him right there. I don't know how I worked him into the sermon, but I did. He wants to be your neighbor. That guy right there. He was actually a really strong Christ follower. And everything that he did, it wasn't really well known because he was so under the radar with everything. But he really, really was a very, very committed Christian and Christ follower. And he walked with Jesus, and everything he did was because of that. And but he kind of was the donkey side of life. You know, he was this, you look at him and think, oh, he's the humbler side. But I want you to hear something that he said one time. This is Mr. Rogers right here, Fred Rogers. Years ago, my wife and I were worshiping in a little church with friends of ours. We were on vacation, and I was in the middle of my preaching course at the time. He went to school to be a preacher. During the sermon, I kept ticking off every mistake I thought that preacher was making. He must have been 80 years old. He just kept making mistake after mistake. When this sermon finally ended, I turned to one of my friends, intending to say something critical about the sermon, and I stopped myself when I saw the tears running down her face. She whispered to me, he said exactly what I needed to hear. That was a huge moment for me, Mr. Rogers talking. I was acting prideful, and she was in need. And God responded to the need. See, there's two things you mix in together to get hope. You get lots of seeking and pursuing greatness, lots of it. I'm going to go get my house. My kid's going to be a governor. I don't care if I've been divorced 27 times. The next husband's going to get it right finally. Whatever. Whatever. I'm going forward. It's going to be great. Ah, but man, I need Jesus. Boy, I need God. And when you mix them together, hope isn't something you can actually pursue. It's a byproduct of greatness and humility. And if at some point you decide, I'm not going for greatness anymore, then there's no need for hope. But if on the other side you go, whew, take a look at me. I bet if I, then you don't need God. But if you take your greatness and you take your humility and you mix them together, now you have hope. The scripture says our blessed God and great Savior. So let's look now at the very end. The bottom line, hope is a habit. It's written in for all the guys because I know they don't like to write the lines in, so we gave you a gift today. If you look at your outline, we wrote the hope in for you. But right there, hope is a habit. We wrote it in so you didn't have to write it for yourself because that's a lot of work for guys. That's a ton of work. It's almost as much work as lifting pizza, putting it in your face. Here's what the real habit is, though. I seek greatness. I seek humility. That's a habit. Don't bail out. Don't set your expectations so low that it doesn't even matter. Maybe that company would be better if you ran it. Maybe your marriage would be better if it wasn't just about not getting divorced. Maybe you'd see your crazy kid's attitude different if you said they're going to be governor someday. At least be play to fun around with it. You can make a habit.